So we've reached the heady heights of Proverbs 5 this evening. Now, if you were to cast your mind back as far as Proverbs 2, then you might remember there that we saw that the cultivation of wisdom, which is what Proverbs is all about, was not just about dealing with a crisis situation and choosing to act in a godly way then, but preparing for a crisis situation, training our minds and our hearts to think rightly so that we respond well. So Proverbs 2, verses 10 and 11 said this: "Wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will protect you, and understanding will guard you." And the writer then went on immediately after that to give warnings about two ways that we are not to follow. The ways of the wicked man who delights, and wicked men who delight in doing wrong, and the adulterous woman with her seductive words. And that second example of the adulterous woman and the accompanying warnings about sexual purity appear in our passage again today in Proverbs chapter 5. And then they will appear again in chapters 6 and 7. In short then this evening, let's talk about sex. Typical, some would say, of Christians. Typical of Christians in two ways. One is to be so obsessed by sex as a negative thing. It's something to be feared and avoided, treating it as something dirty and hidden, afraid of their own sexuality and its free expression. Yeah, not so much, actually. As we read our passage today, you'll see that the writer is far from embarrassed or critical about sex. But he is aware of its great power for good and for the danger of its misuse. But more on that in a little while. Secondly, people might say, how typical of this misogynistic book that is the Bible to paint woman in such negative terms, this adulterous woman as the seductress, as the temptress, luring innocent men to their destructive sin. Yeah, well, again, not really fair, actually. Yes, it is true that some have misused Scripture to give that impression, trying to paint women in a bad light and therefore exonerate men from their as helpless before their evil wiles. But you see, that misuse is at its heart a denial of responsibility by those who misuse Scripture in that way, and an arrogance and a selfishness which actually tells us a great deal about the hearts that lie behind such accusations. The reality is that Proverbs is not negative about women at all. So firstly, this adulterous woman in these chapters is not some specific character. Still less is she some representative of all of her gender. She's a representation, rather, of the dangers of sexual sin. Secondly, as we saw in Proverbs 2, there were two ways to avoid. Yes, there was the adulterous woman, but there was also wicked men who delight in doing wrong, we're told. There's no suggestion that women are worse in any way, shape, or form. Then, in this passage we have today, we will get a joyful celebration of feminine sexuality, which leaves little to the imagination. Not objectified, but delighted in. And don't forget, above all, that back in chapter 1, as the book began, wisdom itself was personified in female form. And in this book, there is no higher accolade. She was wise, offering her wisdom to foolish men who were all too inclined not to listen. Now, as well we'll see, these warnings against the adulterous woman that appear in these next few chapters is no condemnation of women in general, nor is it a characteristic of female failings. Rather, it is a warning against the dangers and the deceptions of the wrong use of sex, and of how it can enslave and destroy when it is intended to build up and to bind together. Now, I was tempted to say at this point that in our sex-obsessed and sex-saturated culture, these warnings are particularly significant to us today. But given the evidence of Proverbs here and the rest of the Bible, and then if you look at literature down through the whole of history, it seems that wisdom on the subject of sex is something that humanity has always been much in need of. Which means, of course, that as we address the realities of sexual temptation and sin this evening, it's not just you and me who struggle in this area. And perhaps that's one of the most important things we need to hear as we begin. that it's not just you. Let's listen to God's word together. We're going to read the first half of Proverbs 5 on page 638 in the Church Bibles. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Turn your ear to my words of insight, that you may maintain discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge. For the lips of the adulterous woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. She gives no thought to the way of life. Her paths wander aimlessly, but she does not know it. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Do not turn aside from what I say. Keep to a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house, lest you lose your honor to others and your dignity to one who is cruel. Lest strangers feast on your wealth and your toil enrich the house of another. At the end of your life, you will groan when your flesh and body are spent. You will say, how I hated discipline, how my heart spurned correction. I would not obey my teachers or turn my ear to my instructors. And I was soon in serious trouble in the assembly of God's people. Two things from this opening half of this chapter for us to see. Two things, the lure of sin and the wages of sin, and the way of the wise and the regret of hindsight. So firstly, we're going to think about the lure of sin and the wages of sin in verses 1 through to 6. Pay attention, says the writer, once again. Pay attention to my wisdom. Turn your ear to my words of insight. Listen up, my son, says the writer. Not simply because a bit of extra thinking and consideration will make things run better or life be a bit smoother. Listen up, pay attention, prepare your mind and heart, because here's the kicker. Sin is attractive. Sin is attractive. And therein lies its greatest weapon and our greatest danger. For the lips of the adulterous woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. Even the description has a sensuality about it, which draws us towards it. See, sin offers much. It offers satisfaction and joy and delight. It promises, sex promises fulfillment and pleasure. It offers itself today as the fullest expression of our humanity, as the goal of all experience, as the means to truly find and explore who you are, as something which you are less than you could be if you're without it. Big claims. How could you possibly be happy without sex? So therefore, where it is offered, why would you want to refuse? In whatever circumstances it comes, why would you want to be less than alive? Except sin promises what it cannot deliver. And the wages of sin is death. The lips of the woman, adulterous woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil, but in the end she is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. Momentary pleasure is the path to destruction because life only works when it is lived God's way. She gives no thought to the way of life. Her paths wander aimlessly, but she does not know it. See, it's true of all sin. It lures us in with the promise of much and it leads to death. It's true of all sin, but the writer has in mind here particularly the danger of sex outside of God's specially ordained place for it, marriage between a man and a woman. Not because sex is anything more significant than anything else, but because it's such a real and prevalent issue for all of us. There's a disconnect between what sex seems to offer, according to the world, and what it actually delivers. There's an aimlessness, a thoughtlessness that doesn't join up the dots. Say, for instance, our society and often our hearts proclaim that we should not get so hung up about sex, that it's about free expression, that it's about being true to yourself. It's about enjoying life. It's just something that you do. And if it's between two consenting adults, then what's the harm? It's just sex. But then that makes no connection to the betrayal that is felt when one partner sleeps with someone else. Where sex is clearly then seen and experienced to be something more than just a physical act. Because it involves the sharing of yourself with someone else. And therefore it spoils the intimacy and the connection that a husband and wife should enjoy. We make no connection between the misery of countless men and women who fear that others like them only for what they look like and for what they will do. Because sex has come too soon, and too often, and too divorced from mutual self-giving and commitment. We fail to see the link between our fear of comparison between partners and the pressure of performance and the number of partners people have had and the risk of STDs, and we could go on. We fail to see how the prevalence of porn not only damages our children, giving them twisted views of sex and what to expect, leading to the demand and the exchange of naked pictures over telephones, but we miss what it does for adults too. Objectifying both men and women and leading to disappointment with the real thing, and encouraging a selfishness rather than a self-giving. See, the lure of easy sex, of casual sex, is an attractive one. The lips of the adulterous woman drip honey. But its damage is real. In the end, she is bitter as gall. Because sex is never casual. And so, says the writer of Proverbs, don't go that way. Don't go that way. Instead, go the way of the wise. Go the way of the wise. Don't experience the regret of hindsight. There's that phrase again in verse 7. Listen to me. It's almost like there's a danger we might not, isn't there? Listen to me. What's the easiest way to avoid sin? What is the way of the wise? Don't go near it. Stay away. Don't be like Little Red Riding Hood. She may be a cute character in a fairy tale, but she was stupid. Little Red Riding Hood was foolish. Go straight to Grandma's house with your basket. Don't go off the path. Don't get distracted. And what does she do? She stops to pick some flowers and she wanders off into the wood. And before you know it, it's wolf time. It's not cool to walk close to the edge. Stay away. The way of the wise takes you away from temptation. It doesn't flirt with it. In the words of Paul to Timothy, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Not be really dull and boring. No, pursue with all your might those things that are good. Verses 9 to 11 of Proverbs 5 spell out why it's not worth the flirtation. Lest you lose your honor to others and your dignity to one who is cruel. Lest strangers feast on your wealth. At the end of your life, you will groan when your flesh and body are spent. We're back to the consequences of sin again, aren't we? Sin lies. It promises much and it delivers death. So why even flirt with it? Why put yourself in the path of danger? You can't help who you fall in love with, can you? Says the saying. Absolute rubbish. Love is not instantaneous. A spark may be, but a spark requires oxygen and encouragement to become a flame. We choose who we spend time with. We choose where we spend time with them. We choose the level of eye contact that we make with them. The hints that we drop by our body language. The way we allow our thoughts to imagine a beautiful future or a beautiful night together. We make choices as to which road we go down. We make choices to turn on the television. We make choices to open our computer, whatever it may be. The way of the wise is simple. Doesn't flirt with sin. You make sin easier the closer you put yourself to temptation. Go the way of the wise and don't experience the regret of hindsight. That's what we see in verses 12 to 14, isn't it? You will say, how I hated discipline, how my heart spurned correction. I would not obey my teachers or turn my ear to my instructors. How many times have you said, listen to me so far? And I was soon in serious trouble in the assembly of God's people. How many times have I expressed regret for consequences of situations where in the end I have placed myself? Don't regret. Be wise. Flee temptation. You know what that is for you. I know what that is for me. Flee it. Don't flirt with it, because sin brings only destruction. Well, you might begin to think this is all a bit negative, isn't it? It's not, of course, because wisdom brings life, while sin only brings death. Warnings are not negative where they spare us from ruin. But now as we read on in verses 15 onwards, the passage takes a much more positive outlook and puts the lie to any negative view we might think that the Bible has of sex. Let's listen to God's word together. Verse 15, page 639. Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public squares, let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be intoxicated with her love. Why, my son, be intoxicated with another man's wife? Why embrace the bosom of a wayward woman? For your ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all your paths. The evil deeds of the wicked ensnare them. The cords of their sin hold them fast. For lack of discipline they will die, led astray by their own great folly. This is primarily positive celebration here, but there is also the reminder of warnings at the end. But essentially, what the Bible is talking about here is of the joy of sex in God's setting. The joy of sex in God's setting. This is no grudging acceptance of sex within marriage as some kind of necessary evil or some slightly disreputable concession, if only to allow for the possibility of children. Now, let's be honest, this is sex for sex's sake within marriage. Sex for the blessings and the delights that it brings. May you rejoice in the wife of your youth. That's interesting language, isn't it? Not rejoice in your wife in her youth, and there feel free to trade her in for a younger model as you get older, because sex, after all, is about physical attraction to the best-looking girl around, isn't it? No, rejoice in the wife of your youth. The wife you married whilst you were young and have grown older with. Because ultimately, sex is about the cementing and the expression of two people who are united, not simply conjoined. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. The one with whom the passage of time has brought shared experiences and shared memories and shared laughter and shared tears. The one who has, as a result of all those things, got to know you better than anyone else. The one that you know better than anyone else. The one with whom you delight to share yourself with, even as she shares herself with you. This is joyful sex within a lifetime of commitment and mutual delight in one another, where sex is so much more than simply two bodies becoming one. Although, lest we think this is some simply calm, almost platonic attachment where kind of crosswords and country walks are the height of passion. No. It gets more fruity than that, doesn't it? May her breast satisfy you always. Enjoy, cultivate, work on the spark. Make the effort, enjoy one another, delight in the physical union that brings you together. The Bible isn't embarrassed about the joys of sex. Sex is a good and a beautiful thing with your spouse. To be enjoyed and to be celebrated. It is the physical expression and enjoyment of two united people. It cements a relationship, even as it brings pleasure. So why then go outside of the marriage bed? Asks the writer. Whether that be in the mind, or on the screen, or in the real world. Why go outside to where sex can bring no cementing of relationship because they are not your lifelong partner? Something this powerful, used in the wrong way, brings only regret and damage. Because despite what the world around may tell us, sex is always more than a mere physical act. The world actually knows that full well. It's why, as we said earlier, the betrayal of relationship by sleeping with someone else remains the most painful of things that you can do to another person. But the warning comes again in verses 21 to 23. Sex outside of God's place is actually not simply damaging, although it's not less than that. It's not simply damaging, it is rebellion. It is to ignore God's word and God's rule, and he sees all. Nothing is hidden from him. And despite its fleeting pleasures, sin in the end brings only slavery and an ensnaring and ultimately death. Now, I guess many of us will be aware at this point of the presence of sexual sin in our past or in our presence. And yet here's the thing, actually all of us should be aware of it. Each one of us, because when Jesus spoke on the subject, he said that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully had committed adultery with her in his heart. Now we know those words, we've heard them before, but perhaps we take them with just a pinch of salt. It's just Jesus' slightly graphic way of saying eyes on the road. Except Jesus means what he says. He means what he says, that what goes in on our hearts and minds is as significant as what goes on in real physical activity. And that means that all of us are sinners in the area of sex. In other areas too, and sex is no worse than them, but as we look at this passage together, actually it speaks to each and every one of us. We might spend most of our time thinking that we are the only one who struggles with pornography or a fantasy life or flirting with someone who's not our spouse or whatever else it might be, but we're not. And Proverbs 5 gives us clear warnings as to the wages of sin. So what do we do? Well, we thank God for the wonder of Jesus and the glory of the gospel. See, Paul is quite clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 of the seriousness of sin and also the wonder of the gospel. Do you hear that both of those two things come together? Do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Here's the good news. God justifies sinners. God justifies sexual sinners. He declares them to be clean. And he begins to change them. He begins to teach them wisdom. He begins to teach them to say no to sin and to flee from temptation and to enjoy the blessings that he gives. See, don't be deceived by the lies of sin. It only brings destruction. Follow the way of the wise and avoid temptation. Flee it. But equally, don't be deceived by the lies of the devil. Because God welcomes sinners and he washes them clean. And he welcomes them as a husband welcomes his bride, and he delights to know and to be known by us. So for those of us with the blessing of being married, our marriages are to be a picture of that joy and that delight of mutual self-giving and love. But for all of us, whether we are married or not, God has made us his own. And actually, the perfect marriage is ours. Because marriage is but a picture of Jesus' love for his people. And each of us are called to receive that love, to enjoy his love, and to follow in his way, the way of the wise. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for your love that will go as far as to give up your one and only Son for us. Thank you for the joy of the opportunity to celebrate that once again this evening in bread and juice together. We thank you that, as Ben prayed earlier on, all our sin, past, present and future, is done, it is finished, it is over. And that includes our sexual sin. And Lord, each of us is aware that we are not perfect in that area, that we have fallen short of your standards, and we are sorry. And we thank you that you forgive us for those things. Thank you, too, that you're in work in us by your Spirit to make us new. Lord, make us wiser people, that we pray. Help us to long to flee temptation towards you, to pursue righteousness, to pursue what is good, to love what you love. Father, we pray that for those of us who are married, that we would keep our marriage beds pure, that we would delight in self-giving to our spouse. We pray that you would make our marriages increasingly a picture of Christ's love for the church. But Lord, we thank you that to be married or not to be married makes no difference in terms of your relationship with us, that it is not better to be married or better to be unmarried, but you delight to love each one of us. And so we pray, whether you have placed us with someone or whether we remain unmarried, we pray that we might know of your great love for us, that we might look to that perfect marriage that the Christ has made with his church, with us, that we might know and experience his love for us. And because we love him, we might live to please him, that we might live wise lives that avoid temptation and bring you delight. Father, we praise you for your love for us. We praise you for being a husband to us. And we delight to be your bride. In Jesus' name, amen.